let me read quite a bit of Romans chapter 11 to you, because it is the third part of this special three-chapter content of Romans, that is, about the gospel as to individuals being saved and lost. Well, here, it's the gospel as to the nation of Israel being saved and lost. And let me read some of chapter 11 to you, and then perhaps refer back as we go along. Romans 11, verse 1. I say, then, did God cast off his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. The very first time I spoke to you, I told you that when Paul spoke of Israel, he meant the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, and then his physical descendants. And so it says, did God cast off his people? He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the Jews. God forbid. Notice, I'm going to prove my point now. For I also am an Israelite. This is a physical thing. Of the seed of Abraham. That's physical. Of the tribe of Benjamin. That is physical. Verse 2. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. Or know you not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How that he pleaded with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now grasp this, you must. But if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. And so forth. Verse 7. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, he obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. According as it is written, he gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this very day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and so forth. Verse 11. I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. All right. Look at verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh, and may save some of them. For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and didst become partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, glory not over the branches. But if thou gloriest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. I will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Verse 23. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. verse 25. For, I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening, in part, hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is the covenant, my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. For as in time past, ye were disobedient to God, but thou hast obtained mercy by their disobedience, even so have those also now been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy. For God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his riches and his judgments past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in the fullness of thy revelation. Thou hast, over the history of the world, reveal thy mind to us, little by little. We are thankful that now we live in the fullness of time, because thou hast sent forth thy Son, and we have the fullness of the revelation of God, as much as we shall have inspired scripture on earth, until thy Son come. We thank you for this. We pray that from the chapters we have read, and this that we've read this morning, we shall understand more perfectly about thy dealings with thine ancient people, Israel. So illumine us. Thou knowest our sins, forgive and cleanse, we confess, and prepare hearts and lips that the truth of God may be effectual. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Please remember that these chapters have taken up the nation of Israel in this way. Israel's choice in the past. God received them in the past. Chapter 10 was Israel's rejection in the present, and chapter 11 is Israel's restoration in the future. Their reception in the past, rejection in the present, restoration in the future. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 are given to us for, to show how God in the past chose this nation, upon what grounds, upon what basis, because the question is asked, first of all, has the Word of God come to naught? And then he starts explaining in a way that should have been evident to all of the Israelites that knew their scriptures. He starts explaining to them how God's choosing the nation of Israel was not all the nation guaranteeing blessings to every physical descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but certain ones of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the Jew would think and say, I see. Then even though Esau was a descendant of Isaac, he was not the one of the promise, but it was Isaac. And not only, it was not the one of the promise, but Jacob. Not Esau, but Jacob. And in like manner, as you go along, you'll find out that God, though he's speaking to the physical descendants of Abraham, there is a physical relationship, and there is a spiritual relationship. Now, what you have to grasp about this olive tree that I read you about in chapter 11 is this, that it is the physical Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of their descendants, all of them, because it speaks about the natural branches being broken off. Who are the natural branches? the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, they are all the natural branches. But what happens is this. Just because they are a natural branch, it does not mean that they are destined for blessing. Because in the purpose of God, it is not only the physical, but it is the spiritual ones, the ones that believe as Abraham believed God. They are the ones that God is speaking of, the natural branches that are left in. So think now. Here are the natural branches that did not believe, and God breaks them off. But they are broken off from the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand that. This olive tree is not anything of the Gentile world. The root and the fatness are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. And the natural branches that are broken off are all the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that. But now, the wild olive trees, the branches that are taken from wild olive trees and grafted in, are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they are Gentiles, such as we. And the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in that tree because they descend from Abraham in a natural sense. But God doesn't leave them there just because they are natural descendants of these men, but God breaks them off if there is not faith. And for that reason, here is this tree, the root and the stump, and now some of the branches are not natural branches, but are Gentiles that have been grafted in. But please remember that this tree, the root, the trunk, the branches, for thousands of years, were the natural descendants of Abraham. And then little by little, you'll find that some branches were grafted in. Think now, who in the Old Testament, among the Gentiles, were grafted in? You say, I remember, by faith, Rahab the harlot, yes. And I remember also Ruth the Moabitess. You say, yes, there were some Gentiles that were grafted in. At that time, they were ever so few. Most of them were Israelites, the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you did have a few branches even then grafted in. But now we come to this root and this trunk and the branches. And the sad thing is this. Most of these natural branches have been broken off. And the branches that now extend from this root and this tree are Gentiles, such as you and I. And we were alienated. We were separate. But God, by His grace, when we believed, were grafted into that tree. That is what you have to remember in chapter 11 concerning Israel, of whom He speaks. Because when He speaks of Israel, He means Israel. And when He speaks of Gentiles, He means Gentiles. But one other thing, and then I will explain some other verses in this chapter. That the tree at the first was only Jewish, only Israel. And I'm using anachronisms, because you can't have Israel until you get to Jacob, and yet the root of the tree is Abraham. And so I speak of a Jew, but you can't have a Jew until you come to Judah. But when I speak these terms, you understand. But for ever so long a time, you only had the Jew. You only had Israel. The root, the trunk, the branches. But now that we've come to New Testament times, you have mostly Gentiles. But remember, it is still this Jewish tree, this Israelitish tree, into which they are grafted. And all the source, the sap, the strength from which they derive their blessing, it says, you are made a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And so we Gentiles are indebted to the Jews. It is not that the Jews are indebted to us. Tell me, what inspired scriptures were ever given to any Gentiles? Can you tell me? Perhaps Luke, perhaps Acts. But all of the other books, they come from Jews. And all that we read in the Old Testament, Jews. And for that reason, We Gentiles are drawing our fatness, our strength, our sap from the root and the fatness of that original olive tree. Now, what has happened is this. I told you at first, the tree is mostly Israel. But then, when we get to New Testament times, you do have Israel. Please remember that Paul said, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's still in that tree. But at the same time, you have ever so many Gentiles, such as the household of Cornelius, the Philippian jailer. All of those are grafted in as well. And so now, you look at that tree, and it's filled with Gentiles. But what Paul says is this, in a coming day, you're going to find that instead of Gentile branches, all of these that have been descended physically from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are going to be believers, and they will be grafted in again. And so that's the picture. You say, how remarkable. How can this be? Well, for these weeks now, I've been telling you that God puts before us his absolute supremacy. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is not of him that will it or of him that run it, but of God that hath mercy. God says, that is what we start with. No flesh is going to glory in his sight. But at the same time, when you get to chapters 10 and 11, you understand that these branches were broken off because of their unbelief. You say, then, God breaks off those that do not believe. Yes. And who are the ones that he grafts in? You say, he grafts in the ones that do believe. Yes. And so for that reason, I have to talk to you for a few minutes now about why we reject Calvinism and why we reject Arminianism and why we adhere entirely to what the Word of God says, whether or not we can harmonize the truths set side by side. First of all, I want you to see this, that even when God is dealing with a miscreant like Pharaoh, it says he is a vessel of wrath, but God endures him with much long suffering. Well, why doesn't God just go ahead and destroy that vessel of wrath? It says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. And so even when a vessel of wrath deserves to be destroyed, it says the goodness of God is working in his heart to bring about repentance. But he refuses. He hardens his heart. He is impenitent. And then he is treasuring up for himself wrath in the day of wrath. You say, that is a remarkable thing. Yes. And this fatalistic view, I want you to see. Look at chapter 10 now for a moment. Chapter 10, verse 1. And remember this, you would think, well, if we are chosen, if we are among the elect of God, that's it, we're going to be saved, and so there's nothing else to do. Paul doesn't look at it that way, and he's the one that tells us about the sovereignty of God. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire to God is for them, Israel, that they may be saved. But notice, one other thing is said, not only my heart's desire, but my supplication to God for them, is that they might be saved. Here are sinners that are lost. What is Paul doing? Why? Paul, you just said that it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that has mercy. It's the promise of God. It's the election of God. Don't you know you're wasting your time? Isn't that strange? The man who should be a Calvinist isn't a Calvinist. He says they're lost, and yet I want them saved, and I'm praying to God that they might be saved. You see, Paul isn't a fatalist. He's not one who says what is to be will be, but he says, I'm going to pray. And at the same time, let me show you this. This is what is so interesting. Look in chapter 11 now at this verse. Verse 14. And for connection 13. But I speak to you that are Gentiles, inasmuch then, as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I glorify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh, and may what? Oh, I see. Did you know you could save people? You say, you can't save anybody. But Paul said, I may save some of them. If you are the instrument, you are the one that God uses. And so here he's not talking about election, but he says, I'm going to use instrumentality. I'm going to take these Gentile converts and magnify my ministry, and it's going to have an effect upon these Jews, and I'm going to provoke them to emulation, to jealousy, and I'm hoping that God will save some of them. You say, well, praise God. Then we can use instruments, means to get people saved. Why, of course you can. You can pray, and you can pray, and God will answer prayer. And at the same time, you can use means, and God will use those means to save souls. And not only that, but women can save souls. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, here is a woman who has been preaching to her husband. It says, without preaching to him, behave in a proper manner, that they may be saved by the behavior of the wife. You say, well, that's a remarkable thing. Why, God is not even, of course he's not. A way a woman behaves can save a husband. That's what Peter tells us. And Paul says, I'm praying for the lost, even though he said, it is of God that hath mercy. Yes, Paul says, I'm going to pray for them. And not only that, I'm going to take these Gentiles and hold them before them and try to provoke them to jealousy that they might be saved. So, inasmuch as this is true, that Paul's attitude is not that of the Calvinist, that fatalistic way, but he says, even though I know what I told you in chapter 9, I'm still going to pray. And I'm telling you women, Peter says, to live in such a way that God may save some of your husbands by the way you behave. And Paul says, and I'm going to do what I can with the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy that they might be saved. And not only so, but Paul says in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So, dear child of God, first of all, understand that you are helpless of yourself to save anybody. And if you are unsaved, you will never want to be saved unless there is, first of all, on the part of God, a working upon your heart. But when that happens, remember that you can be saved. And one other thing, this is what is so remarkable. It speaks of the hardening of God, and it speaks about the blinding and the deafening by God so that people won't be saved. Well, let me ask you this. Now, think carefully. If God has to blind you so you can't see, what were you able to do before he blinded you? If he has to make you deaf so you can't hear, what was your condition before he deafened you? You say, why, I was able to hear. Of course. If not, why would God go to the trouble of hardening if before you were hardened, you could respond? And before he blinded you, you could see. And before he deafened you, you could hear. You say, then there is the possibility until the judicial action of God intervenes for every sinner to see, to hear, to yield his heart to God. Absolutely. And that is the truth that is proclaimed by the Bible. The Bible knows nothing of a man for no reason being hardened, being blinded, being deafened. The Lord Jesus said, yet a little while is the light among you. He said, while you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. While God shines, draws, reveals, man can believe. But if he does not believe, then the Lord Jesus said, yet a little while is the light among you. If the light is taken away, you'll walk in the darkness and you don't know where you're going. So man left to himself is blind and deaf and dead, and he stumbles, he can do nothing. But when God illumines and sends the light, the Lord Jesus says in John 12, while you have the light, believe on the light. But if you want to know what this hardening is, it's this. It's reduced to this. It is simply that God stops drawing, stops illuminating, and leaves man in his natural condition. And his natural condition is one of blindness and deafness and deadness, and therefore he's hardened. If God leaves man alone, he'll never get saved. When God draws, a man can be saved. And you had better remember that. All of you who say, well, someday I'm going to be saved. If you're ever saved, it will be when God wants you to be saved. And if you are saved, it is because God drew you. The Lord Jesus said that. All right, let's think on this for a little while. You and I are looking around, and I am too. And we say, it seems like nobody's getting saved today. Seems like I'm the only one that's saved. I'm the only preacher that goes around telling the truth, you see. Now I'm the only one. And God had to inform Elijah, this prophet with whom he was most intimate. He said, what are you talking about, Elijah? He said, I have 7,000 that I reserved for myself that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, here we are, a handful in Fayetteville, smaller even in Goldsboro. And you say, well, it doesn't seem that anything is happening. Notice, there were hundreds of thousands in Israel, but God said, I have 7,000. So there were 7,000. That's important. Few of us are saved today, but there are those that are saved today. And among the Jews, fewer than the Gentiles, but there are those that are saved. And it is all of grace. Now, here's what I want to bring to your attention. Because of our inability to understand God, what we want to say is this about salvation and about election. We have to explain it in a way that man can understand it, and when you do that, you destroy everything that God says. Concerning Elijah, God says, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then he says in verse 6 or 5, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But if it is by grace, it is no more by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so if you're saying, well, God saved me because he knew what I was going to do, then you've destroyed it. Then there was a cause for God's saving you. You see, God used his omniscience, and he knew what I was going to do, and therefore he chose me. Well, then there was a basis for God choosing you. There was something that you did, a work that made God choose you. You say, but it says it's an election of grace, and if it's of grace, it's no more of works. You say, well, it can't be that. You say, well, God chose me without relying upon his knowing what I was going to do, but what he did was this. Concerning the elect, when he comes to us, he draws us in a special way. He imparts some power over us so that we cannot resist his grace. I see. Then God is a respecter of persons, but he's not a respecter of persons. Suppose all of these that he wants to be saved, he is bestowing his goodness upon. It says, do you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And all along, God knows that his goodness can't lead them to repentance. And so he's just giving out a little bit of goodness, but he's smiling and laughing within himself, saying, I'm only going to give just a little bit of goodness so that they'll never be able to respond. But when it comes to you and me, the elect, I'm going to give them an abundance of goodness so that they can't do anything but believe. You say, that's unworthy of God. Of course it's unworthy of God. You say, well, what do we have to do? What you have to do is to say that God, in his supremacy, says, you. And he saved us not according to our works, but according to his absolute supremacy. And then you say, well, he has to do something special to us. No. You see, these ways that I'm explaining it, man could do it that way. But the way that I've explained it to you, which leaves it inscrutable and incapable of explanation, you say, that's the way that God does it? Absolutely. And we prostrate ourselves before God, and we say, we cannot understand it, but you have done it. And that's what he wants us to do. And so remember that from the beginning, branches had been broken off. Certain individuals you think would never deserve to be saved have been saved. God says, that is the way that I've done it. Now, one other thing concerning this portion in verse 9. Look at this. It says, David said, let their table be made a snare, a stumbling block. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. Bow down their back always. You'll find that this is after they have rebelled, they have rejected, they have hardened their hearts against God. And then what happens is this prayer from David. But he Did you know that Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm? And the same Savior that sat on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that this same messianic psalm says, those that did crucify me, I prayed, O God, give them another chance. He said concerning the fig tree, when God said, it's not bearing fruit, cut it down. The Lord Jesus said in the parable, let me dig about it, let me dung it, give it a year, and if it bear fruit, well, but if not, I shall cut it down. And so the Savior that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, after they refuse, then the Lord Jesus also utters this prayer. So do not think that the Lord Jesus is always just praying for sinners to be saved and always weeping because they are not saved for this reason. He says that if they harden their hearts, if they reject, if they refuse the light, then also there is another desire that comes from the lips of David, but it's in that messianic song. All right, let me show you how marvelous God is. Look at verse 11. Here is the nation of Israel. They are stumbling. Did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. You say, here is a catastrophe. Yes, a catastrophe. But God says, the Jews won't have it, then I'll give it to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles that weren't seeking it, they, by faith, accepted. All right. Here is something that seems to be fatal, but that which seems to be ill, God turns into good. He works all things together for good. Now, again, later on, because I can't tell you everything, you'll find that these Gentiles are now getting proud. They're in this olive tree. They say, God broke them off because of their unbelief, and he grafted us in. Paul says, don't be filled with pride, because if he broke them off because they didn't believe, he says, if you don't continue to stand in faith, God is going to break you off. Now, all of you who have children and descendants, it would be so lovely if you who have been grafted into that olive tree, we wild olive branches that are grafted in, it would be so lovely if our posterity also stayed in because they believed as we did. But if not, just as there was a wholesale breaking off of Jewish branches, then in the future there's going to be a wholesale breaking off of a whole scale breaking off of Gentile branches, and then what's going to happen? God is going to graft in the Jewish branches again, the natural branches. You say, why? For this reason. Look at verse 25. Understand. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part, then if it's in part, it's not holy, it's in part, hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Notice two things. A hardening in part, but Paul wasn't hardened. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they weren't hardened. They are Israel. And so a hardening only in part hath befallen Israel. And that hardening is only going to take place until it's temporary. The hardening is partial, and the hardening is temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, there was a dispensation in which God has dealt primarily with the Jews and a few Gentiles came in. Now, there has been this dispensation in which God is dealing primarily with the Gentiles and only a few of the Jews came in. But then again, there is going to be a dispensation when God is going to deal primarily with the Jews. And understand this. This is what God is telling us. Even though this root and this olive tree has so many natural branches broken out, in the coming day, it says this, verse 26, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written. When is all Israel going to be saved? It says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You must understand that when the Lord Jesus comes back, going through that great tribulation period, there is going to be this nation of Israel. Now, most of the nation of Israel have given itself over to the Antichrist. They have believed and followed the Antichrist, and they are damned. But there are some that are going through the great tribulation that refuse to acknowledge the Antichrist. And it says that when Christ comes back, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for him. The Lord is going to come back, and they're going to understand that their Messiah that they've rejected and crucified for so many generations, that this generation, they're going to look on him, and they're going to mourn for him, and they're going to say, we thought you stricken of God, afflicted. That's the way we esteemed you. And they're going to say, but you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and with your stripes we are healed. And this is how the Lord Jesus is going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. And now, the one that they have hated, the one that they've hated, and the ones for so many generations that have rejected him, they're going to repent, and this is going to be the work of God. Why? Because the hardening in part hath befallen Israel until, and it's until the Messiah comes back, the Deliverer. All right, look down at verse 28. As touching the gospel, there are enemies for your sake. Tell a Jew the gospel, and he will become an enemy. But it says, but as touching the fathers, they are the election. They are beloved for the father's sake. And God said to Abraham, you're going to have seed as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. And you're going to find out that they're not only physical seed, but spiritual seed as well. And thousands in the future are going to be saved. And it says this, for the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. When God made that promise, he said it is forever. It wasn't for all of them, but for a remnant. And it seems like it's going to be unsuccessful. But God says, oh no, my gifts and my calling are unrepented of. Now this, it says in verse 30, as you in time past were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy by their disobedience. The Jews were disobedient, and God said then, I'm going to give the Gentiles an opportunity. Verse 31, even so have these also now been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy. And verse 32, and this is what is so delightful now, for God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. And so Jew or Gentile, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And this is all the explanation that Paul gives. Yes, God did choose Israel in the past. Yes, he has rejected Israel in the present. Yes, he's going to restore Israel, receive them again in the future. And you'll find out that all of these things are according to the way Paul explains it. And here, I leave you with this. Remember, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Well, if his judgments are unsearchable, who can search them out? You say they're unsearchable. Well, then don't try to explain them. And it says, his ways past tracing out. They're past tracing out. Well, don't try to trace them out. Paul tells you more than any human being could tell you. And at the end it says, his judgments are unsearchable. And yet the Calvins, the Arminians, will say, I've searched them out. Paul says, they're unsearchable. Well, I'll trace them out. It says they're past tracing out. So all God has done is this. He has given us the light of chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we read it, and we rejoice in it, and we see that at the beginning God was in it, and at the end God will be in it, and his calling and his elections, everything is going to work out without violating the rights of man. Everything is going to come out just as he did. And we still can't put it all together, but we can praise God, and we can worship God. And that is what we do now. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that while you do not give an account of any of your ways, you tell us so many things that put our hearts at ease. You'll never give us omniscience so that we can understand you to perfection. And, our Father, you will never enable us to comprehend fully how from the beginning of time you have never done one thing that was unrighteous. You are the judge of all the earth. You have done right. You shall do right. We are unable to comprehend this when we see so many apparent contradictions. And yet, Father, this is not true. You cannot judge the world if you are unrighteous. So, our Father, that you have chosen the nation of Israel in the past, we thank you that you would pick up any of the fallen human race, but that in their rejection of you, in their disobedience, you have extended mercy to the Gentiles. And we are so thankful that we responded to that mercy. You know the hearts of everyone here, but that each heart has responded to mercy. O God, while they have the light, let them believe on the light, that they may become sons of light. And let them see what happened to Pharaoh and the others who rejected that light. Let them understand that darkness shall overtake them, and hardness, and blindness, and deafness, and they shall go the rest of their life down the broad road to destruction. So bring them to their senses, our God, that wives behave before their husbands. Let us, through means of jealousy, let us by means of preaching, let us by means of prayer, every way that thou dost make available, seek to save souls, and then leave it all in thy hands, because salvation is of the Lord. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.